There have been names that I have loved to hear, but never has there been a name so dear to this heart of mine as the name divine, that precious, precious name of Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so. Yes, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And someday I shall see him face to face, to thank and praise him for his wondrous grace, which he gave to me when he made me free, the blessed Son of God called Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so. Yes, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the summer rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and their kingdoms, they'll all pass away, but there's something about that name. That's the reason why I love him so. Yes, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Jim. Sweet breath of heaven when you say that name, Jesus, isn't it? Thank the Lord for that wonderful name that has so made a difference. If you know Christ as your Savior today, you know what I mean by that, that his name and the relationship with Christ is really what makes a difference in our lives. It's already been mentioned that today has been marked as Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and while we're not necessarily preaching on that subject this morning, we realize that we live in a world that is in many respects unrestrained and in their pursuit of selfishness. And part of what we see as a result of that is a lot of destruction. And I'm going to speak to that this morning, not necessarily on the subject of abortion, but certainly in the realm of marriage this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, I'd invite your attention to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And we normally have a slide that's prepared. We don't have that this morning with the title and the text, but we are in Matthew 19, verses 1 to 12 will be our text this morning. The message is entitled, The Relationship of Marriage. The Relationship of Marriage. And I pray that the Lord will help us this morning in our delivery of the message. Pray that God will strengthen us this morning as a congregation, as we understand God's truth here today, that God will use it in all of our hearts, in all of our lives. If you're able to this morning, you can. Would you please stand as we give reverence to God's Word this morning, beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 19, as we often say, if all, not almost always say, that if you're standing by someone who doesn't have a copy of God's Word, if you'd let them look on yours, that'd be helpful this morning. As we read audibly, you follow along silently. Matthew 19, verse number 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And a great multitude followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, because of this, they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And they say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. And his disciples say unto him, If the case of a man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which are so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Father in heaven, now we pray that you help us, and I pray that you'd bless the reading and the preaching of your word. How we thank you for the service and what we've been able to experience to this moment. Now it's our prayer, Lord, that you give us the breath of heaven upon our life and upon this message. Lord, we want to say everything we should say and nothing more than we should say. So, Father, I pray that you be pleased to bless. Give us power to preach this morning. Help the folks as they listen. Lord, give us what we need. May heaven be pleased. May Jesus be exalted. May we be helped this morning. And we pray that you would bless in all that happens in this place today. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We don't have time to turn there this morning, but if we could go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, you'll find that Paul makes a statement, and he says that in the last days, he uses the term perilous times shall come. And basically what he's saying there is that the closer we get to the coming of Christ, the more difficult life will be for us to live on this planet. When Paul writes that in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, I think, if we're not careful, at least I've done in the past, I've kind of thought, well, it's just really about those of us who are Christians. And there is a sense when you know Christ as your Savior and you see some of the things that are going on in the world, quite honestly, it is a little difficult to handle. It is hard sometimes to comprehend. How did we get here? How did we get to this point in our lives where things are so messed up in our world and we've gotten to the point that we find this acceptable and certain behaviors acceptable? And so we struggle with that, but I'm here to tell you that I'm convinced that it's not just those of us who are believers who will find life more difficult to live the closer we get to the coming of Christ. Listen to what Paul states again this way in there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, This know also that in the last days, so the days towards the coming of Christ, perilous times shall come. Then he makes this statement, For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Lovers of their own selves. We see this self-love, we call it narcissism. We see this self-love, this narcissism in every facet of our society. From the newest word in our dictionary, a selfie. It's a matter of taking your phone and taking pictures of yourself. That's what a selfie is. It is the newest word in the dictionary. It is a self-promotion, and so we take those pictures and then we post them on the internet. See me today. And then we promote ourselves in social media because we have taken a selfie, all right? So this idea of self-love is permeating our society. Now, while all of society and humanity is filled with self-love, there's probably no greater place where that self-love and its damaging effect is seen than in our homes and among our families. I'm convinced of that. Selfless selfishness and self-love destroys families. All we have to do is look at the state of marriage in our society, and we see this destruction that is being brought to pass in the society itself and in the structure of the family. Let me just list a few things when I think about that. And here's what I mean. When I think about the fact that marriage today has lost its allure, it has lost its luster, it has lost its attraction to many young folks in our society. And so instead of folks getting married today, now they just cohabitate. In other words, we just move in. We're going to trial this thing. We'll see if it works for us. And if so, then that's fine. And so what they're wanting is a physical relationship and the affection of marriage, but not the commitment of marriage. Amen. And I'm here to tell you that's damaging to the family. It's damaging to society. It's damaging to a people when we undervalue that which God values. Amen. Then I think of single parent households, and I'm sure that in this room this morning we have many single parents that are here, and probably for the most part folks didn't plan on that, didn't plan that that was going to be the case in their life, that they would become a single parent, but it happens. And here's what we need to know, that where children are conceived out of wedlock and when they're raised by a single parent, all statistics say that tell us that children born in these kinds of homes face greater challenges in society and in life than parents, than children who are born into families where a mother and father are there to equally raise them and to model before them what life is supposed to be. So it's a challenge today. Same-sex marriage is obviously being thrust upon us in this society. It is amazing to me. I scratch my head. States where we have voted, like the state of Ohio, we are defined in the state of Ohio, marriage is between a man and a woman. That is the state constitution states that in the state of Ohio. Did you know that they passed that same law in Oklahoma by a 3-1 margin? Just last week, a judge stepped up and says, that's unconstitutional. We don't care what the people want. We're telling you what's going to be right here. And so we're going to accept same-sex marriage in the state of Oklahoma. And I'm here to tell you that this idea of changing, and I say to you that it's very selfish. It's very selfish to change what marriage has been for 6,000 years. Amen. Because marriage, as defined by God and has been known by humanity for 6,000 years between a man and a woman, now all of a sudden, because we want what we want, we're going to define marriage as between people of the same gender. The selfishness of this society. Dysfunctional families is another aspect of a selfish society. Amen. Now here's what I want to tell you, that dysfunctional families are not new. You go through the pages of Scripture, you'll see a lot of dysfunctional families. But quite honestly, when I think about dysfunctional homes today, I find children who have no parental guidance, no training, and no discipline.
Amen.
Look, if you're a parent here today, it is your responsibility to train your children, to discipline your children, to raise them up so that they become responsible citizens. You are not to turn them loose on the street. It is not the school's responsibility to train your children in the realm of morality. It is your responsibility. And we become a selfish society because we want what we want, and I don't have time for these kids. Well, if you don't have time for the children, then don't have them.
Amen.
But if you're going to have them, then train them. It's your responsibility. Do you think I'm bothered by this a little bit this morning? Can you get the picture that I'm just a little bit bothered by what's happening in our society today? Finally, we have the divorce epidemic, where marriage takes place, but it doesn't last very long. Most of the time, listen to me very carefully. Most of the time when marriage fails, I'm not saying every time, but most of the time where marriages fail, it is because of the narcissistic tendencies on either the part of one person in the marriage or both people in the marriage. I can't tell you how many times I've heard in counseling when people are struggling in their marriage, well, I just don't love him anymore. I just don't like her anymore. What? He is so into himself. She is so into herself. They're just very difficult to deal with. And we live in this narcissistic society, and it is destroying our homes and our families. Amen. Now, the text that is in front of us this morning deals with marriage. Many people think it deals with divorce. I don't think so. I think it really deals with marriage. Now, be sure Jesus touches on divorce, but quite frankly, what he's dealing here with is he's putting his focus on the relationship called marriage. And now understand that one of the reasons that I think he is so strong here on this relationship of marriage is because if you and I can wrap our hearts and our minds around what God thinks about marriage, in other words, if we can put aside what our society is saying about it, and what Hollywood says about it. Yeah. If we can get rid of the false thinking and start thinking biblically, do you know that's what the Bible says that we're supposed to do? That we're to bring our minds into alignment with the Word of God? We're to bring our hearts and our minds into alignment with what God says. And so I'm saying to you that if we can somehow in our hearts and our minds bring ourselves to the thinking of God and realize what God says about marriage and how important it is, then we would enter into it with a better state of mind and we would build stronger families. So let's look at the text this morning. Let's see what Jesus says about marriage. Now, I realize that folks have strong feelings about divorce. I understand that. I also realize I'm speaking to folks in this room who have gone through a divorce. And I would say to you this morning, as I have counseled people who have walked this path and I've dealt with people who have picked up the pieces of their life, I'm telling you, it is one of the most painful things that people deal with in their lives. No one in their right mind would want to go through that. So what we're trying to do this morning is to protect these kind of things, to keep them from happening. Now, I understand you can't control someone else who's a part of your life, but I'm here to tell you that if we get two people thinking right, two people who say, I love God and I want to live for God and I'm going to get a right mindset about this aspect of marriage, I got to tell you, you will do well in your life. Now, by the way, you can make it. We got people in this room who have been married 50, 60 years. I just buried Miss Mildred Grimm the other day, 82 years of age. She'd been married for 63 years of her life. Brother Burl Grimm modeled what it's like to be a Christian husband. When his wife got Alzheimer's, she got to the point she didn't even know him. I mean, every day he was at the nursing facility when he could no longer take care of her at home. He was there at 10 o'clock in the morning. He'd feed her lunch, he'd feed her supper, and he'd wait till 7 o'clock and then go home at night. Wow. That's not self-love. That's a Christ-like love. That's what it means to love like Christ loves this church. That's what the Bible commands of us. Every woman sitting in here ought to want a husband that loves them like that. Every husband ought to want a wife who loves them like the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 about how a wife loves her husband with a submissive love. We ought to desire that. It ought to be the desire of our heart. So we need to look at this text this morning. God is not trying to beat people up who have blown in the relationship of marriage. He's giving us help to keep marriages intact and to be serious about it. So notice, if you would, the background of the question. We come here in verses 1 to 3, and he says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished the saying, he departed from Galilee and came to the coast of Judea beyond Jordan." Now, those of you who have been here for the series, as we've been preaching through the book of Matthew here on Sunday mornings, you'll know that when I say this, that we're watching Jesus as he's getting closer to Calvary, as we're making our way through the Gospel of Matthew. So he's left Galilee. He'll never go back to Galilee again until after his ascension, where he'll meet his disciples in Galilee. Now he's making his way towards Judea. Remember, he's told his disciples, "I'm going there and I'm going to suffer things at the hands of the chief priests." And so he's making his way towards Calvary. And he gets to the region beyond Jordan. And verse number 2, the Bible states that he's moving. Verse number 2, it states that great multitudes of people followed him and he healed them there. So there's this massive group of humanity that are surrounding Jesus as he's in this moment. Verse 3 states that the Pharisees come to him, and would you notice, please, that they did not come with pure motives. The Pharisees also came to him, tempting him and saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Now, again, I would say to you that their whole idea in coming to him was to trip him up, to trap him in a controversy, to give them reasons to accuse him, to cause the multitudes to turn away from him. That was their purpose in coming in with their question. The question they asked was, can a man put away his wife? We would know that as getting a divorce. That's what the thought is here, is divorcing your wife. Now, the question is, from their perspective, is could a man do that for any reason, for any cause? Now, in Jewish society, that had been a hot-button topic for a long time. So just in your mind, I want you to understand that what we're dealing with here in this section was a question that had caused controversy. It still caused controversy today. It shouldn't surprise us that we're still struggling with divorce and marriage and remarriage and all those type of things. It was a controversy in Jesus' day, and so it continues to be here. Now, here's what we should understand, that basically there were two schools of thought in Jesus' day. The one held by most Pharisees. So these men who were approaching Jesus, most of them would hold this school of thought. That school of thought was a very liberal philosophy which allowed a man to put away or divorce his wife for almost every cause at all. And when they married, put her away, then they could go marry someone else. And so this, it surprised me when I did my study this week to realize that that's the mindset of the Pharisees. So many of these men who approached Jesus with this question probably had already done this. They had put away a wife and had married another. So even among the religious leadership, there were those who were embracing this liberal philosophy of dump this wife and marry another one. So it was happening, and it was part of the culture in which they were living. The second group was those who held that divorce was never permissible. That this was a very unpopular thought amongst the population. You understand that? And it was held by what would be known as some of the hardline rabbis. So that's a little bit of the background. But let me just draw you just a little bit further into this to help you understand why they may have asked the question. While many of them had already experienced this, let me just help you understand why they may have asked the question where they ask it. In this area, the governor was a man by the name of Herod. Y'all remember that name? There are many Herods that are in the Bible. Herod, this particular Herod, had married his brother's wife. A man by the name of Herod Philip, he took his wife, a woman by the name of Herodias. And so evidently there was some immorality. He seduced his brother's wife away from his brother and married her. And you may remember a backbone Baptist preacher by the name of John. And John's standing before a population of folks, and evidently Herod was among them. And he pointed his finger at him and said, "Sir, it's not lawful for you to have that woman." And you also may remember what happened. John got arrested. And yet the Bible tells us that Herod feared John, but Herodias didn't. Sweet little woman, that Herodias. And so she set up her daughter to dance before the king at his birthday. You remember that story? She danced in such a way that so promoted his and inflamed his lust that he said, hey, I'll give you whatever you want, up to half the kingdom. She runs back to her mama real quick. She says, he'll give me half the kingdom? Should I ask for a couple of $1 million? No. I want that Baptist head on a charger. And John the Baptist died because a young woman danced, but because a preacher had the audacity to stand before a king and say, it's not lawful for you to have this woman. So this is the region in which he governs. The thought is that maybe the Pharisees are trying to bait Jesus into this so that maybe he too could be arrested by Herod, so that in turn the same thing that happened to John could happen to Jesus. So that's the background of this text and some of what we find happening here. Now I want you to notice Jesus' response to the question. Would you notice, please, that's the background, but here's his response. The question is, can a man put away his wife for every cause? Well, Jesus didn't get drawn into their controversy. Instead, he pointed them to the covenant of marriage itself. He stopped them dead in the tracks when they came to him and said, hey, can we put away our wives? I get this idea because sometimes us preachers do this. Okay, time out for a moment. Let's look at what the Bible says. How about that? How about if we see what God has to say about this matter of marriage? So he stops them and he takes them to the idea of marriage and where God established it. He said, "What have you not read in your Bibles what the Bible says? Hey, fellas, do you know what God had said from the beginning? What he did in the beginning? He gives us principles for marriage." I often, in premarital counseling, the first session that I have with young couples who come to me about marriage and wanting to get married is that we go to Genesis chapter 2. How novel. That we would go to where the Bible talks about God establishing marriage, because when God establishes marriage, he gives us, when God does something the first time, he always gives us a model for that which follows. So let me give you four principles that we find very quickly in Genesis chapter 2. When we find there God's model. Number one, he says, he reiterates this here in this text. He said, "Have you not read," he answered them, "have you not read," verse number 4, "that he that made them in the beginning made them male and female." So the first principle is that God created male and female. Why do you suppose he emphasized that? The emphasis here is he didn't make males and females, plural. He said he made them male, singular, and female, singular. That's what he's emphasizing. The emphasis here is male and female. God did not create women's, plural, for Adam. He created singular woman. Eve did not have multiplicity of men to choose from. She had one man by the name of Adam to choose. See, not much of a selection, preacher. Don't get to shop around. Nope, you don't get that. Because that's not the way God designed it. By the way, if you'd have seen her, you'd have gone, woohoo! If you'd have seen him, you'd have said, wow! Because they were perfect. Absolutely perfect in every way. But he made them male and female. He is emphasizing masculinity, being a man, and he's emphasizing femininity, being a woman. And so he's saying, this is what God created. This is what God did, male and female. By the way, men, you understand that you show God's glory by being a man. Women, you show God's glory by being a woman. That's how God created us. And as a result of that, we show the glory of God when we live that way. Number two, would you notice he emphasizes that man leaves and then cleaves unto his wife. He said, for this reason, have you not read that he made them in the beginning, made them male and female, verse 5, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. So he emphasizing the leave and the cleave. Of course, Adam and Eve had no one to leave. But what he's emphasizing is that when you have offspring and your children marry, they are to leave and they are to cleave. It's not God's desire that we live in communes, that we live together in groups, in clusters of people, in homes, in families. He says, hey, when you marry, son, you separate from your wife, from your parents. And honey, when you marry, you leave mom and dad behind. You establish a new family. Now, there may be times when we have to live together because of situations and circumstances, but it's not designed to be that. It's designed to be a leaving and a cleaving. That's what he says. The idea of cleaving is follow hard after, to be cemented to or glued to. The idea communicated is that this is supposed to be an indissolvable bond between a man and a woman. That is the desire. Number three, they're to become one flesh. That's what he says. Now we understand that God gives liberty in the realm of marriage. Let me emphasize that. There is liberty in the realm of intimacy. In the realm of marriage alone. Amen. We are not to take what is supposed to be confined within the context of marriage and take it out into other realms where people are not committed to each other. I know society says we can do that, but I'm telling you, God says we can't do that. Amen. I know we're living in a world where many people are buying into this philosophy of just do as you please, but I'm telling you, if you want God's blessing, if we want to promote marriage, we want to make strong families, then we've got to play by God's rules. Are you hearing me this morning? Are you listening to me this morning? It is so very important. Notice, please, that God joins people together in marriage. We often think, well, I'll go to the justice of peace. I'll go see the preacher. That's not the point of who marries you. If you legally and morally have a right to marry and you fulfill the realm of the laws that have been written, then the Bible says when a man and a woman marry and fulfill those obligations, it's not the preacher that joins you together. It is God that joins you together. There's something that God does when we commit ourselves to this relationship. He says, I cement you together. I'm putting you together. I'm joining you together. And what God joins together. Listen. Listen. Let not man put asunder. Don't tear apart that which God has joined together. It's so very important. Now we have some clarification. Look at verse number 6 before I move on. Would you notice, please? This is serious business. They are therefore no more twain, but one flesh. God doesn't see us as singular anymore. My wife and I have been married for 37 years, and quite honestly, we are a cohesive unit. I bear in her my body, her. She bears in her body me. We think alike. We have values alike. We have learned what each other likes, and God has made us one. This is serious business. It's not, oh, he's cute, I want him, I'll marry him today. And when I get tired of him, then I'll dump him and I'll find her. Oh. No, the idea is that this is serious business that he's talking about here. What God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Then the clarification, verses 7 to 12, and we've got to hurry. Would you notice, please, the Pharisees respond, verses 7 to 9, and they say, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement? Now, let me just time out for a moment. Moses never commanded a divorce. Never did. You go to Deuteronomy chapter 24, and you will find that he made some provision for some certain aspects of divorce. Basically, what he's saying is he gives some aspects there. He goes on and makes the statement. He said, and put her away, verse 8. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you. See, he changed the word there. He suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. In verse number 9, he clarifies, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except to be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. So the Pharisees, Moses never gave the commandment. Jesus clarifies that God never intended to be divorced, because he brings them right back to that thought. He said, yet because of the hardness of man's heart, it was allowed. When the Bible states the hardness of man's heart here, it speaks of acts on the part of one whose life's actions become intolerable. And I think Jesus clarifies that in verse number 9. What the hardness is that God will make exception for. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. This is not just an act of immorality on one time or moment. This is a lifestyle, a lascivious lifestyle that is so illicit, so intolerable, so difficult to deal with, that a person says, I just can't deal with this person because they no longer are satisfied in the relationship with one person. They want a multiplicity of partners. You study, that's what you'll find. Is that what Jesus is saying? There is one aspect besides death that will sever the relationship of marriage. One alone besides death. And that is constant infidelity. And even then, a person doesn't have to put away their husband or their wife, but they have ability to do so and then to remarry without the stigma of being immoral. That's what he's saying here in this text. He clarifies it. Notice the disciples, verses 10 to 12, and we're finished here. The disciples evidently were shocked. Notice what they said in verse number 10. And his disciples said, if this is the case of a man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. Those guys are saying, whoa, wait a minute. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Evidently, even the disciples in that day had so bought into this lifestyle of come and go as you want. You mean I'm locked in once I get married except for immorality? Then maybe I shouldn't marry. Now, let me help you understand something. I wish they had about 10 more minutes, and I don't. So I'm going to have to squeeze this in. So just hang on tight, all right? We're putting this in overdrive, so we're going to go, all right? The disciples at this moment are men who have an exterior relationship with an exterior God, okay? So what I mean is that while they're saved, the Holy Spirit of God is not enabling them. He's not indwelling them at this moment. That won't happen until a little bit later. So all their motivation is an exterior motivation at this moment of, okay, we're hearing you and we're responding because of what we believe. But they don't inside at this moment have an interior help. I'm here to tell you that one of the reasons I think we're where we are in this world is because we have so many people who are living by their flesh. If it feels good, do it. I've heard that since I was a teenager. If it feels good, do it. What a stupid statement. Where on earth do we ever get the idea that we could, because it feels good, I can do something? Be it immoral, be it wrong, I can do it because I feel good about it at this moment. No, we don't have that liberty. Now, I understand an unsaved world having that mentality who's been brought along by a devil. But here's what I want you to understand. You and I who are saved, we have something inside of us that ought to help me to love this little lady over here as Christ loved the church. That ought, man, if I'm saved and I'm walking with God, look, marriage is work, but it's not hard. Marriage is work. I guess I'm not resonating here today, and maybe I need to back up and spend another 10 minutes on this message. Marriage is work, but it's not hard when you know Christ. And when the woman that you're married to knows Christ, and both of you are trying to live for Christ. But when you get one who becomes narcissistic, it's about me. And you got some problems. And one of the reasons we're seeing families destroyed and marriages destroyed is because of this narcissistic philosophy today. But if you're saved, that ought not to be a part of your life. Sir, if you're sitting here this morning and you are married to a woman, she is your wife. And you ought to ask God to help you to love her as Christ loved his church. With a selfless love. Amen. Honey, all of you honeys out there today, if you're married to a man, you got to say, God, help me to love that man. I know he's not easy to love. I know he doesn't pick up his socks. And I know he leaves his towels laying around. And I know he belches sometimes. But love him anyway. By God's grace, love him. Build a strong family. There ought not to be among the people of God immorality that severs our relationship and our marriages and destroys. It ought not to be. It ought not to be. We ought to ask God to help us build strong, strong marriages that bring honor and glory to Christ. Not because we're filled with ourselves, but because we're filled with the Holy Spirit, which in turn makes us selfless, that we might always glorify Christ. Let's bow our heads together in prayer.